Greetings and welcome. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church. Our text for today comes from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. After a few weeks of drawing from the lectionary readings, we're picking up a series we had planned and prepared for some time ago. Felt it would still be fitting in a lot of ways for the time we find ourselves in. It's a series with focus on the themes of faith and memory that we've called I Will Not Forget You. And we're starting today with a reflection on the theme of remembering others, and especially remembering others in prayer. So I'll read the passage for you right now. I invite you to read or listen along. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As far as the reading of God's word. We're 7, going on 8 weeks into this, if you can believe it. It's hard to believe. And I do wonder what the distance has been doing to us. I know you've been coping and caring for one another as best you can, but still recognize it's been difficult. It's hard. We're told that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. There, of course, was someone who knew what it meant to experience isolation, literally chained in place. You might remember that this was while he was in Rome. As I wrote this week, I was 50 kilometers or so in my home from where most of you are sitting today. I can feel far on days like these, in times like these. I looked it up though and read that the distance between where Paul's cell might have been and that city of Ephesus is around 2,000 kilometers using the best routes available today. You'll know as well as I do though that while distance is a thing, it's difficult because there is no replacement for in-person connection. It's also, I think, in some ways relative. Someone can be 50 or 2,000 kilometers away and still find meaningful ways that they manage to connect in spirit. And someone can be living mere meters away and be unbearably alone and suffering in spirit if no one's remembering them or reaching out. And so you and I have done what we can these past weeks. Like Paul, who sought so earnestly to bridge that enormous gap that stretched between his confinement and this church community, I know that so many of you have sat for hours by your phones or smiled at one another across glowing screens. Those of you who might be younger or of sound health, maybe stood and talked at safe distances. So maybe we find good company in Paul's letter, good company with Paul here. If you read on through it, which I'd invite you to do this week if you have time, you'll see that in many parts, it's direct and directive, right? As many of these letters are. Be that as it may, though, this is how Paul starts it, with these words, with this deep desire to somehow extend himself and extend his message across that divide, bringing greetings and offering grace to the ones he loves and is separated from in that time. It's beginning here in these words is benediction. It's bursting with blessing. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, Paul tells his people. Since the earliest reports, I've remembered you constantly in my prayers. Maybe as you read this, your initial impulse is something similar to mine. I'm struck by it, maybe also left wishing that I was half as holy and bold as Paul seems to be when he writes these words here. I've never stopped giving thanks for you. I remember you continually, he says. Paul, you might know, has this way of writing in these absolutes and extremes. And often, I think, when it comes to prayer in particular, nearly every letter that we have that bears his name begins with something like this. Whether it's, I constantly remember you, or I give thanks to God every time I remember you, or I constantly remember you all in my prayers, or I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers. And so reading those, hearing those words, I maybe feel like my prayers most days must be so pitiful and meager in comparison to the focused and earnest and unceasing kind of praying that Paul seems to describe here in these places and in this letter that we're looking at today. If you're like me, you may be worried that Paul must have been much better at this sort of thing than me. Better at praying and better at remembering people when he did. I can honestly say that I remember you all sometimes, maybe often if I'm trying really hard. But I worry that my praying and my memory must not be as good as Paul's was when he wrote this. Constantly, just always, not me. So if you're like me and maybe discouraged or deflated by those words that you hear today, let me share a few things by means of consolation and assurance for you. First one's this. When Paul writes here and elsewhere about constantly and always remembering people in prayer, it's not necessarily about remembering details or facts. When Paul writes this, he's not telling them about his capacity to recall every line of the directory of the Ephesian church, as if it was kind of a kind of parlor trick, where he manages to recite from memory and in alphabetical order each person each time he prays to God. He's not talking about remembering details, about his capacity to retain information here and to relay it afterwards. The second consolation, assurance, comfort here is that he's not necessarily talking about remembering to pray continually, continually remembering that. He's not talking about never missing a beat when it comes to remembering the necessity or importance or frequency of prayer. The way that we might think about it in terms of remembering to floss and actually doing it, or remembering that we ought to book an oil change and bring our car in and doing that on time. Those might be very well be good things to aspire to when it comes to growing in a life of prayer and a practice of prayer. But when Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that he's not stopped giving thanks for them as he remembered them in his prayers, I think he's maybe saying something different. I believe his words instead reflect something that's been taken to heart and treasured for him and then taken again and again to God. I believe that the sense here is that Paul's has this deep personal and spiritual connection that he's carried with him over the years that would regularly come to well up from inside of him and flow out in the pattern of prayer that he's allowed to permeate his life. The sense that the thought, that the memory of those people that meant so much to him becomes something that he's able to name before God as he prays to God. The names of those beloved siblings, siblings in the spirit and companions in this way of Jesus, becomes what he's able to name as he speaks to God. When we can begin to see that's the sense maybe that Paul's communicating here in his words, and not necessarily some kind of daunting or guilt-inducing standard of prayer that he's managed to obtain and hold over all his readers, when we can begin to see that, I think that we can maybe begin to relate a little bit more. We can begin to recognize that Paul then is using this over-the-top language and expression to try to match the over-the-top gratitude and affection that he has inside of him when he writes this and thinks about all these people this community of faith that he's writing to. Constantly he writes, always, never stopping, every time, all the time. Again, it's not necessarily meant to capture the frequency or consistency or methods or mechanics of praying, but rather the love, I believe, and the spiritual yearning that we have for those we pray for and for God to whom we pray, which is a good thing, because I don't know about you, but I can at least relate to that. I can at least relate to someone who's so filled with gratitude for the people in their life when it comes that it comes to be expressed in these really excessive terms. I can relate to that because as I was writing this all this week, I was truly, truly struck by how grateful I am to God for you all, for our community of faith here. I'm grateful, as Paul writes, for your faith in Jesus, for your love for all of God's people. I'm grateful for your spirits, for your care and your compassion for one another and for others that I've seen during this time. For the countless calls that I know I go from person to person, house to house each week. For the groceries that you've delivered and the mail that you've sent, the donations that have been dropped off and the masks and the face shields that have been made. This is your love for God's people, for all God's people, as Paul wrote about here, describing the love that the Ephesian Christians had for God's people in that time. And so like Paul here, I can't help maybe but give thanks to God for it, as I remember you in my prayers. And I wonder then if I might in fact feel something of what he did when he described in these details and terms that might seem to verge on hyperbole to us. So there's consolation here. There's comfort. There's assurance for those of us who might feel weak or small when considering this task that Paul describes in details here. The consolation that his is a description of the heart of prayer, the soul of prayer when it comes to life and relationship in Christian community. That this is an expression of gratitude that really in a lot of ways flows naturally out of the experience of fellowship and of faith. The way I think maybe that someone might come to mind all of a sudden in the course of a day, and you might receive it as a grace, a kind of grace, and a reminder of God's grace to you. And now you might find that your response in that moment becomes a kind of prayer, that you then manage to turn it to God and direct it to God and to say thanks. There's a consolation, a comfort, an assurance. But there's also, of course, a challenge and an invitation for us in this. Because remembering others and allowing that to become our prayer might in some ways come really naturally the way I described it. But it also, of course, requires intention and discipline at times. There's a kind of formed habits and holy labor to it. There's a willful aspect to it, a willful aspect to making prayer this pattern of your life and thinking of others in your prayers as you do and holding them there in your hearts and in your minds as you rest in God's presence. I've been thinking about this a lot in these past few days because we're, again, seven weeks into this all, going on eight. I know that it's hard to keep people closely and constantly in mind when you can't necessarily see them in person, when you're not necessarily meeting them in this embodied way week in and week out. For those of us who might share bloodlines or have long or shared friendships, there might be a kind of depth of relationship that can weather and withstand time and distance a bit better. But I do wonder whether we can begin to forget one another in some ways as well. I wonder if our remembering of others in life and living and in our prayer can begin to fade over time and with distance, if some other form of connection isn't there to sustain it. We don't know how many months or years had gone by since Paul had first visited Ephesus and then wrote this letter. Whatever it was, it had clearly been some time, and He was now a long ways geographically from them. All the same, as we read this, it's clear that he was determined not to forget them or forget to hold them in his prayers. They and their spiritual growth meant so much to him that he would be purposeful and make a point of praying and remembering them as a church when he did. Likewise, as we continue to find ourselves in the midst of this pandemic, we really don't know how much longer it will be until we can meet again. We don't know what it'll look like when we are able to. So as we find ourselves in this situation that again, is maybe similar to that of Paul's in some ways, we can maybe find his example to be a good one, his life and practice here to be a good one. We can maybe find his words to be instructive for us. Ever since I first heard about your faith and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I read somewhere that there are pastors who, now preaching to cameras in empty sanctuaries, have printed off pictures of their church members and taped them to the pews where they might typically sit. Kind of like this. And they explained when they were interviewed that it was a way of remembering, as a way of holding their people in their hearts and their minds, and keeping them in their minds, as a reminder for them, a way of not forgetting. And as a stubborn refusal, I think, to believe that their words or anyone else's simply disappear into thin air after they say them, after they speak them in the emptiness of those spaces. As this act of creative resistance, maybe, to the temptation to allow the reality of physical distance, physical absence, to in any way detract from the reality of spiritual connection and presence that remains. The reality that the church remains the church as much when it is a part in the world as it is when it is together in a place. The reality that the members of our church community that can't be here in the sanctuary, which happens to be all of you right now, are just as much members of the church as those who can be on any given week. It's this really striking gesture, I think, those photographs taped to the front of all those pews. Because for all the wonders of technology that we're appreciating and making use of right now, I wonder if we can lose sight in a way of the fact that there are others on the other side of that screen, or that lens, or that phone, or that letter that's going out. So I try to do this work of remembering along with them, remembering you, and as a church, we do this work of remembering one another together. Up until now, I've not made a practice of preaching to a camera from behind a quiet pulpit, and so I've not placed any of your pictures here in the sanctuary. So you don't need to worry about what you might look like if I did, or if you're sufficiently distanced from one another, or if someone happened to sit in your place. All the same, I've tried to do other things to hold you in my heart and my mind as I've prayed these days. Again, maybe not with the faithfulness and fervor that Paul seems to describe and demonstrate here. So I've tried to remember you in my prayers with what I've prepared and as I've prayed. And I know that so many of you have your own ways of doing this. You'd be embarrassed, of course, if I mention them. You keep at them quietly in your lives, and rightly so. Whether it's the images of family stuck with magnets to your fridge, which you glance at as you pass by each day, saying these simple prayers of thanks or please as you do, whether it's the little lists of people that you keep pressed between the pages of your Bibles and unfold from time to time and silently pray over as you do. Or the notes or reminders that you put on your phones, the texts that go from one person to another, or the countless birthday lists and bulletins that have been brought home over the years, over so many years, and have been held prayerfully as you looked over the names and the requests that have been printed and included there. These are our ways of remembering. These are your ways of remembering. These are some of the creative habits and practices and some of the holy labor and work of remembering one another in our prayers. So my encouragements and invitation for you, for each of you, would be to continue to do that work, if you're doing it, to sink deeper into it if you are. Especially, I think, in this time when we're apart, when we're at a distance from one another. This is a way of remaining connected in spirits and seeking God's presence and God's help on behalf of others during what's, for many people, a really difficult time. So take this time, if you have time, and pray for one another, remember one another. I challenge you especially to remember those who might risk being forgotten in this time, whether from our community or your wider communities. Remember the quiet ones, the ones without the bloodlines or the long-shared friendships, the ones without big families or wide social circles or safety nets, the ones who might be mere meters away from us and yet alone all the same and suffering in spirit for it. Remember them, both in prayer and practical ways. Continue to do this for those of you who are. Pray for people when the memory of them comes to mind without effort during the course of a day, and make an effort to keep them in mind, if not. Find your own versions of taping photographs to pews as you try to remember one another as community and as wider community in these days in your prayers. Find little ways that can help you do this, like those people did. Whether it's praying for your neighbors as you walk by their houses, or pulling out old church photo albums, as embarrassed as you might be to see your own face there, or scrolling through social media and praying for all those people whose faces and pictures you see. Whatever it is, find ways to remember others, one another, in your prayers these days, these weeks. Ever since I first heard about your prayer and your love for all God's people, Paul writes, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. As Paul writes on here, we see that for him, remembering becomes both a prayer of thanks and a thankful prayer. It's both gratitude for these people and intercession for them, on behalf of them. What he asks God for the people of Ephesians, the Ephesian church here, makes up the bulk of this part of his letter. It represents the rest of this text here that we read today. It's really one long prayer for them. This run-on sentence after run-on sentence, expressing what he desired for them in that time. May you be given the spirit of wisdom and the revelation to know God better, he writes. May your hearts come to see with increasing clarity the hope that God has given you. May you recognize and receive the power of God alive in you, the very power that raised Christ from the dead. May you see and surrender your life more and more to Jesus, who's been given authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And may you be led by him and held together in him and be filled with his living presence. It's this truly beautiful and arching blessing. You can just read it over and over again, shared with them at that time. It's a prayer for all time as well, preserved for us and kept for us and carried on for us in this way. And it all begins with this remembering, remembering others, remembering one another. So that, those things are my prayer for you today. And may that be your prayer as well, as you remember and pray for one another in these days and weeks to come.